Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Point. We are excited and happy to see you here this morning. Everybody looks so comfortable sitting down. So if you would, stand up, please. Turn around. Say hello to your neighbor. Cross the aisle, even. I'd like to share a story with y'all. Most of y'all are aware, my wife, Bibi, and I, we have three wonderful children. And one of the things we started as a family tradition a long time ago was at night, always sitting down together to eat dinner and always sharing something that happened throughout the course of the day and asking how school was. I distinctly remember a time when my daughter Hayes came home from kindergarten and she sat down at the table and she was chomping at the bit to tell her story of what happened. And she said, "Mom, Dad, do you realize that every spring, God has thousands and thousands of miracles?" Well, that really caught our attention. And she went on to tell us how God takes these ugly little caterpillar worms and he gives them this chrysalis. And those caterpillar worms, those ugly little worms, are transformed by God's power into a beautiful butterfly. God tells us in the Bible that we are made in his image. If God is willing to spend that amount of time and energy on an ugly little caterpillar and transform them, what is he willing to do in our lives? What are we willing to allow him to do in our lives? Today, Kevin is wrapping up his series of becoming who God wants to be, wants us to be. I'd like to share a Bible verse with you today. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And it says, "When anyone is in Christ, it is a whole new world. The old things are gone. Suddenly, everything is new." Let us pray. God, you have the power to transform our lives. Through our faith, we can be transformed. Thanks to your love and to your grace. We ask today that you open our hearts and our minds to the message and take home what we can do in order to be transformed in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's good to see you all here today. We had a great crowd last week. Looks like we have a great crowd again today. We're really glad that you are back with us. We really are. As Tim indicated earlier, I'm in the last message of a series called Becoming Who God Wants Me to Be. Now, if you've got a bulletin on your way in, open it up. You should find an outline for the message. Grab a pen or pencil. Maybe there's some there in front of you in the pew. You can take some notes as we go along. Becoming who God wants me to be. Today we're going to be talking about God's pattern for changing us. This week I read a verse and some statistics, not a verse, but I read some very sad statistics. 1 in 50, or 1.7%, 5.5 million Americans are physically paralyzed, partially or fully, from spinal cord conditions and other ways, and that's heartbreaking. That's really difficult to deal with. But I wonder how many Americans are paralyzed in a different way. Maybe you feel sometimes emotionally paralyzed. Have you ever felt like that? Emotionally paralyzed, like you couldn't do anything else, you couldn't move, you couldn't breathe, something's going on. I know I've felt that way. There are some times, believe it or not, I've been in ministry now for 47 years. I've been doing this for 47 years. I know I only look 47. But there are times, the night before church or the morning of church, I'll talk with Libby even on the car, and I'm like, I don't know if I can do this one. It just, I get all nervous. Not mostly, but sometimes you feel paralyzed. There are a lot of paralyzing emotions in life. Maybe you've been paralyzed before by fear or by worry, indecision, by grief or loneliness, by hidden anger or resentment. Maybe you're emotionally paralyzed as you feel like my life is just out of control and I don't feel like I can stop it or I don't feel like I can fix it. You feel helpless to change your situation and you're just not sure what you're going to do. Now, there are three emotions in particular that can paralyze our potential. Write these in. Number one, our fears about the future. Our fears about the future, and we've all had those fears. They come back to us every once in a while. We don't know what's going to happen down the road. And secondly, our regrets about the past. All of us have some regrets about our past. And the third emotion that can paralyze us are our doubts about our abilities. Today we're going to look at a story in the Bible of a man who was radically changed by Jesus Christ. And the principles that we see from his life will help us understand how God changes you, particularly when you feel paralyzed in life. The story is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Let me read these verses for you. One day, Jesus was teaching. Now, he was teaching in a house. That's why I put that in there parenthetically. One day, Jesus was teaching in a home, and they had come from nearly every village, even as far away as Jerusalem, to be there. Some men arrived carrying a paraplegic man on a stretcher. They looked for a way to get into the house and set him before Jesus, but when they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, removed some tiles, and let him down in the middle of everyone, right in front of Jesus. The man we're going to look at today was literally, physically paralyzed. But the three things that Jesus said to this man are the same three things he says to us when we feel paralyzed. And Jesus wants to change us when we feel like that. So let's look at this lesson and see what happened. First of all, when you ask Jesus to change you, he will ease your fears. Number one, he will ease your fears. Imagine the scene. Jesus was in a packed house, literally. And all of a sudden, he hears some noise above his head, and he starts seeing some stuff crumble down on him and around the room. And pretty soon he sees the tiles of the roof being removed. And there's a gaping hole in the ceiling. And four men peered down through that hole and they looked at Jesus. And all of a sudden, they start letting a man down on a pallet with some rope. And they were letting him down right in the living room, right in front of Jesus, right in the middle of Jesus' teaching. Now, that's what I call an interruption. That'll get your attention. Now think about it for a minute. How would you feel if you were that paralyzed person? Embarrassed? Fearful? Anxious? And when Jesus looks at him, he doesn't say, hey, excuse me, I'm busy. You've interrupted my teaching. Notice what Jesus says to him. Look at Matthew 9, verse 2. They brought to Jesus a man who was paralyzed and lying on a mat. Then Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, young man. He says, take heart, cheer up. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. It's okay. You're not bothering me. The first thing Jesus does is he eases this man's fears because Jesus cared about how he felt. And the fact is, folks, Jesus cares about how we feel as well. If you're discouraged, he cares about your discouragement. If you feel lonely, he cares about your loneliness. If you feel worried or frightened or insecure or anxious about the future, he cares about that. Why is Jesus' first response to us to always ease our fears. 365 times in the Bible, a Bible verse starts with "fear not." That's one "fear not" for every day of the year. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Folks, when you study what Jesus did to people, he almost always started with, don't be afraid. Fear not. It's okay. Be encouraged. Why does Jesus ease our fears before he does anything else? One reason is that our fear is a universal problem. We don't like to admit our fears. Everyone in this room has fears. Everyone in this room has private fears that we don't want to tell anyone else about. Maybe you have insecurities, private anxieties, phobias, fears. You're worried about something going on in your life, your health, your future, your finances, your relationship, your children, your past, your parents. Jesus says, let me ease your fears. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in your heart weighs you down, but an encouraging word cheers you up. And that's exactly what Jesus starts with this fellow. He gives him an encouraging word. Let me give you an encouraging word. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you faced last week. I don't know what's coming up tomorrow, what you're going to face this week. But I know the one who does know. And he says, don't be afraid. Be encouraged. Allow him to be with you and to walk through it with you. Because even if we can't handle it, he can. So what should you do with those anxieties? What do you do with those fears? You give them to Jesus. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Folks, if you really knew what God was really like, you wouldn't be afraid of him. The Bible says over and over and over again that God is love. Now, I know sometimes as humans we experience love in a very negative way, and that's not God's love. God's love is giving, it's forgiving, it's encouraging. And say, we just need not to worry about this. God cares about us. He is love. And the better you get to know Jesus, the fewer fears you're going to have in life. Just like David prayed. Look at this verse in Psalm 34, verse 4. David said, I asked the Lord for help, and he answered me. He freed me from my anxious fears. You want to be freed from your anxious fears? That's the starting point for personal change. When you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I want you to change me, the first thing he'll do is he'll begin to ease your fears and you won't have to be afraid any longer. There's a second thing Jesus will do for you. Same thing he did for this man who was lowered down into the living room. He will eliminate your guilt. He'll ease your fears and he'll eliminate your guilt. Sir Arthur Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes novels, sent an anonymous note to 50 prominent Englishmen in Great Britain. And the note said this: all is found out. Within 48 hours, 25 of those 50 men left the country. We're all guilty of something. Sometimes we handle our guilt by burying it. Sometimes we handle our guilt by blaming others for it. Sometimes we beat ourselves up because of it. But a healthier way is to process guilt by admitting it, by accepting responsibility for whatever brought on your guilt, and then by asking for forgiveness. Notice the second thing Jesus says to this paralyzed man. Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Then Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. This man didn't come asking for forgiveness. He came for physical healing. Yet Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. What's going on? This man was more interested in his external problems, which is typical of human behavior. We always care more about the problems going on around us and the problems in our bodies than we do the problems in our souls. But Jesus looked beneath the surface issue. He looked beneath the symptoms, and he dealt with the real issue that he was going through. He deals with the cause. Folks, when Jesus works in your life, he always works on your heart first. He looks at this man, and he saw that he was physically paralyzed, and he knew that he had a hidden wound in his heart, that he was emotionally paralyzed, just like he was physically paralyzed. And Jesus said, I don't want to deal with one or the other. I want to deal with both. Most of this world is dying to hear three words. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Everybody needs to hear those words. You are forgiven. Why does everybody need to hear the words? For two reasons. One, we all need to be forgiven. We've all messed up. We've all made bad choices. We've all been selfish. So we need to hear that we're forgiven of what we've done wrong. And because it settles our hearts and our minds. We don't have to worry about earning it. We don't have to worry about making up for it. We are forgiven. Now, guilt is an incredibly paralyzing emotion, probably the worst one of all. It robs you of your energy. It robs you of your strength. It takes away your joy. Guilt can destroy relationships. It harms our bodies. Our bodies weren't made to carry around a load of guilt. Our minds were not made to put up with that. Studies have shown that 50% of the people in hospitals right now, this very moment, 50% of the people that are there because of a stress-related illness, primarily for unresolved guilt or anger. I've read the studies. I'm not saying people who are in the hospital don't have physical issues. I'm saying the guilt they feel, it expands that issue beyond what it should. So you say, well, Kevin, should a follower of Jesus, should a Christian, should a Christ follower ever feel guilty? Yep. For about 10 seconds. 15. If you really want to drag it out, go on. For 20, I'll give you 30 seconds, no more than a minute. Because it shouldn't take any longer than that to realize you blew it. Whatever sin you committed, you admit it. I did it. I was wrong. I was selfish. You acknowledge it. Then you ask God to forgive you. God, I just, please forgive me for this. And the moment you say a heartfelt I'm sorry to God is the very nanosecond that he says, done. Forgiven. Over. Erased. And if any time in that 10 seconds to 60 seconds, after that time, you come back to God and say, God, I'm just sorry for that. He's going to say, for what? Because God has this wonderful gift that he gave himself. It's called holy amnesia. Unlike us, who we really can't forget things, he literally, I forgive you, gone, over. Well, that gives me chills just thinking about it. That is absolutely incredible. Don't ever let Satan tell you that God, you need more to give to God so you can get his forgiveness. That's just a lie. God, I'm sorry. God, I want to change. Thank him that he doesn't want you carrying around a load of guilt all the time. Guilt is good when you do something wrong, when he convicts you. Beyond that, you ask forgiveness, and it should be over. Some people actually think that the more guilt you carry, the more spiritual you are. No, there's a little bit mixed up right there. You're not more spiritual, you're just more miserable. You're right where Satan wants you to be. Jesus came to ease your fears, to eliminate your guilt. Now, we need to know how Jesus Christ forgives us. What's the Bible say about that? Three things. Number one, Jesus forgives me instantly. Anybody here like grits? If you're here and you don't like grits, we got to talk. We are in the South. I like those grits where you grind up your own corn and get them. I mean, when you, the ones you got to cook on the stove for a while and you just stir them. Oh, man, they're so good. But sometimes you don't have time. So what do you go for? Instant grits, right? It's not even, they're not even close, but instant grits, you can have them right now. Folks, when Jesus forgives you, he forgives you instantly. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says this, God is merciful and quick to forgive. Underline that word quick. He's quick to forgive. It doesn't say, I want you to suffer for a little while and I'll do it when I get around to it. That's the way we forgive. That's not the way God forgives. He never makes us wait. He never says, I'll think about it. The very moment you ask for forgiveness, you get it from God through Christ. He forgives me instantly. Next, Jesus forgives me completely. Instantly and completely. Look what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He has forgiven all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments which always hung over our heads. And he has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. Now, you know how sometimes I tell you underline that word or these words or the phrase? Underline the whole verse. Just underline it. This is one of the most incredible couple of verses that Paul has ever written. Look what it says. He's forgiven all your sins. He has wiped out the evidence of broken commands. Listen, no evidence, no guilt. Watch the TV. You ever see the court shows and all of that? What do they want? They want a lot of evidence. No evidence, you can't take it to trial. No evidence, you're not guilty. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died to forgive you, and he wiped out all the evidence. Now, the problem is our mind keeps the evidence stored away. We need to say, God, just take, there's no evidence. I'm going to claim God's word on this because I can't trust my mind. The next time you start feeling guilty and you've come to God and asked for forgiveness and you were sincere about it, you need to pull this verse up and you just need to read it over and over and over again. No evidence, no trial. Without a trial, there's no guilt, there's no verdict. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross with him. So you can stop nailing yourself to the cross. Which one of your sins did Jesus die for? All of them. Even the ones you did in ignorance and you've never even thought about what you did was wrong. Maybe you hurt someone and were unaware of it. Even those are forgiven. When God wipes a sin out, he forgives it. It's gone completely. He annuls it. Can you imagine talking to God and saying, God, about that sin I told you about yesterday? He said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Gone. Here's the point, folks. If Jesus Christ wipes away your sin from his memory, don't you think you should too? If it's been completely forgiven, don't you think you should too? Don't let Satan come back and just tell you, you can't forget about this. You can't let go of this one, not this one. That's a lie. That is a lie. If you're feeling guilty over sin that's been confessed and repented of, that guilt is not from God. It is false guilt from the devil himself. You need to forgive yourself. Jesus eliminates your guilt instantly, completely, and last, Jesus forgives you freely. Freely. Folks, you'll never be able to earn it or deserve it, but that's okay. God provides it freely. Romans 3:22. God says he will accept and acquit us. declare us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, no matter who we are or what we've done, what we've been like, we are forgiven. When you make a commitment to God through Christ, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you, when you receive him as your Savior, and he comes in to forgive you and to be with you for the rest of your life, all of your sins are gone. They are no longer here, and he does it freely. Did you notice when Jesus looked at this guy? He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus called him a friend. He didn't even know him. Jesus had no clue who this person was, but he said, "Friend." Folks, whatever you've done in your life, Jesus still wants to be your friend. He wants to have a relationship with you because that's what you were put on this earth for. And if you miss that, you miss the purpose of life. Because the purpose of life is to have relationship with God through Jesus and then to carry out the work he wants us to do. Folks, it's so important to realize and understand that Jesus forgives us instantly, completely, and freely. I remember listening to one of those radio talk show guys, some psychologist is on the radio, and a guy calls in and says, "I'm so burdened down with guilt. I'm consumed with guilt. I want to know, what am I supposed to do with this guilt?" And the psychologist's answer on the radio was, "Buddy, you just got to learn to live with it." What kind of answer is that? Learn to live with it. No. When I think about myself, knowing me as I do, knowing my past, I'm amazed that God would love me and forgive me and to come to live in my life. So I don't have to live with it any longer. I can be forgiven and set free. If you come to Jesus Christ and honestly say, "I don't want to stay the same anymore. I want to be a different person. I want to change from the inside out," he will ease your fears. He will eliminate your guilt, take it away. And third, he will enable you to do the impossible. He'll enable you to do the impossible. Notice the third thing that Jesus says to this paralyzed man in Mark 2, verses 10 and 12. He says, "Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and he said, 'Stand up, take your mat, and go home, because you are healed.' And the man jumped up, took the mat, pushed his way through the stunned onlookers, and then they all praised God. 'We've never seen anything like this before,' they exclaimed." Jesus asked this guy to do the very thing that he'd been unable to do for his entire life. This man was an invalid. He'd been shut in. He's been carried around everywhere he ever went. And Jesus looks at him and says, "I want you to stand up. I want you to take your mat. I want you to walk out of here. I want you to walk home. You're healed." Why did Jesus ask him to do the impossible? Because Jesus wanted to stretch his faith. Faith is not something you believe. Faith is something you do. Faith is not something you think about, it's something you act on. Faith is not an opinion or a conviction or a philosophy, it's an activity. It's obeying God even if it seems impossible. Folks, what is God asking you to do that looks impossible in your life? There are a lot of things in your life that are under your control, that are now out of your control, and you're just not sure what to do. You say things like, "I'll never be able to break that habit. I'll never be able to recover from that failure. I'll never be able to start over. I'll never be able to love again. I'll never be able to find someone I can have a relationship with. I'll never be able to be different. I'm not ever going to be the same. I'll never realize my dreams. I'm never going to become what I always wanted to be. I can never forgive that person." But folks, God will enable you to do what you think, what you believe is impossible. God will enable you to do it. Running a four-minute mile, running under a four-minute mile seemed impossible. It was against human ability until Roger Bannister accomplished it. Producing an affordable automobile that the everyday person could afford seemed undoable until Henry Ford produced the Model T. Air travel was laughed at until the Wright brothers accomplished their maiden flight in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. Folks, we all go through periods of life when it seems impossible, undoable, insurmountable. I remember my first two grandkids. You may have met them before, Grace and Avery. My two oldest grandkids, and like a good granddad, love to have them over the house and love to watch them wrestle. Now, I quit wrestling my kids a long time before that because they can beat me. But I could wrestle with my grandkids. And so what Avery would do, now Grayson's the older, and what Avery would do, he had this little thing, we called it a donkey kick. He'd get down on all fours, and he'd kick his legs back, just like a donkey would, and that would start the match. That was the beginning. And so Grayson and them would come around, and they would start wrestling, and before I knew it, we knew it was going to happen. He would pin Avery to the ground, and then Avery would do what all of us have seen them do in the wrestling matches. One, two, three, I'm done. I tap out. Just couldn't handle it. Folks, we all go through things we can't handle. We have probably all tapped out of situations, out of relationships, out of difficult times. We've tapped out because we've said, I can't do this. It's time for us, when we're ready to tap out, to tap in to Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, without God, it is utterly impossible. You would tap out. But with God, look, everything is possible. Your greatest need is not relief, fear of relief, or for relief of your problems. Your greatest need is to see how big God really is, to understand his greatness and his love and his majesty and his forgiveness. Because when you understand that, you realize you don't have to tap out of everything. God will bring you through. The more you understand how big and loving and gracious God is, your problems begin to shrink down less and less and less. It may seem impossible from your viewpoint, but it's never impossible from God's viewpoint. When God asks you to do something that seems humanly undoable, he gives you the power to do it. And the moment that man on that mat stood up and decided to get up and to walk out, God gave him the power to do it at that very moment. What change in your life seems impossible right now? Maybe you're in a relationship right now that's dying before your eyes. You can't stop it. Maybe you feel powerless, hopeless, helpless. Maybe you're consumed with some painful memories that you can't forget, that you can't forgive. Maybe you're stuck in a habit that you've been trying for many years to change and you just can't. Jesus specializes in those kinds of situations. He does the impossible. Maybe you feel paralyzed by envy or indecision or worry or shame or guilt or fear, and you feel like I am stuck in a rut and I don't know what to do. It doesn't help just knowing that Jesus can ease your fears or eliminate your guilt or enable you to change. Here are some things you need to act on. First of all, number one, you need to turn to Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. This man, this paralyzed man, could have just stayed the same when Jesus came into town. I'm sure this man had seen many other doctors over the years to no avail. He was probably discouraged. It's human behavior to turn to everybody else first, not God. And we think, well, nothing else has been able to help me. Why would God? Well, first of all, because he can. Secondly, because he loves you and he cares for you. Folks, when we hit rock bottom or we run out of options, we say, maybe I'll try God. That's good, but try him before you get that low. You don't have to wait till you hit rock bottom. Say, God, I need it now. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Secondly, believe Jesus is going to help you. This man would not have put himself through this embarrassment, allowed his friends to tear up a roof, drop him down in front of a bunch of other people, if he didn't believe that Jesus could actually change his life. It's not enough just to come to Christ. It's not enough just to say you believe in him, know that he can change you. You've got to do number three, and that is you do whatever Jesus tells you to do. You obey Jesus. He's stretching your faith. It's a matter of trust and obedience. Are you going to do what he says to do? If he tells you to take your mat up right now, leave the room, go on your way, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do something that seems impossible to you? So what? A lot of times, many times when I read the Bible and I'm reading a story, or I'm reading a verse, reading a chapter, those two words come to my mind all the time. So what? Here's a promise from God. So what? Here's a story. So what? So what does that mean for my life, for our lives now? What does it mean today? We hear this story, so what? So what does that mean to me? Well, if you allow God to take control of your life, maybe you've done that, you're still going through some difficult situations, you've got to realize that it's not too tough for Jesus. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to trust him. Even if things don't change this moment, I'm going to hang in there with him. It's time to come to him. Maybe for the very first time, it's time for you to come to God and say, God, I know I've blown it in my life. I need you to forgive me. Jesus, I know you died on the cross so my sins could be forgiven. I don't understand it all, but Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me. I receive you as my Savior. Maybe it's time for you to do that. You may have already done that. Maybe most folks here today have already done that. Then what is it that Jesus is telling you now that he wants you to give him control over and you obey him so he can change your life or a part of your life? Are you willing to do that? Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you that the stories in the Bible just aren't stories like our stories we read to our kids, stories we see on TV. This story really happened. This actually happened, God. And this man was changed because of Jesus. Jesus, we are here today, and there's no doubt in my mind, every one of us can find a part of our lives that need to be changed. And I pray, Lord, we would respond to your gracious offer. You call us friends. Your gracious offer to forgive us of all of our sins, to take away our guilt, our shame. Your gracious offer to pick up our mats and to walk in the direction you want us to walk in. You don't just call us to repent. You call us to love you, but you also then call us to serve you. God, show us how we individually and as a church can serve you to offer life and hope. Now, Father, bless our time of response. Have your will and your way in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, folks, you can tell it's, I guess it's anniversary and wedding season because I know most of you know this, but Jonathan, who sings right here, got married yesterday. And he and Nicole, who sits right over there, they're on their honeymoon. So, hey, When you see him, you can congratulate him. And Stevie's on his anniversary trip. So I guess I need to go on a trip one day here. Jason's going, amen. Yeah, send him on a trip. So, no, we have a big thing planned tonight, 6 p.m. for the youth, if you can make it out. We put these three words together. I don't know, but baseball, spaghetti, and Bible. And that's tonight, all right? So you want to find out more, come on out. Students, you're welcome. If you like to come and help with the youth, come see me afterward. We'd love to have you come also. That'll be over in the fellowship hall. And see a bunch of you back tonight, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that glorious day. Thought about this fellow that was paralyzed, Lord. I know that was a glorious day in his life. Many here might be paralyzed in a different way, Lord. May this be a glorious day for us as we go out of here, released from those fears and that guilt and all the difficulties of life, Lord. Help us to remember to fall on you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.